course of my life, I've had several conversations where I've been asked to explain the differences between the beliefs of the Catholic Church and those of our Protestant brothers and sisters. That task may seem simple to you, but it really is not. It's estimated that there are around 30,000 different Protestant denominations. Imagine, if you will, an Excel spreadsheet comparing our Catholic faith to 30,000 Protestant denominations. Now, does that boggle your mind? Yes, there are many differences between our faith and that of the Protestant faiths, but the most significant differences can be boiled down to 2 points: apostolic succession and the Holy Eucharist. Granted, those two beliefs cover a lot of ground, thousands of acres to be exact. There is indeed a lot hanging on each of those beliefs, but they are the central points of difference between us and Protestants. We are now in our third Sunday of 5 as we work our way through the 6th chapter in the Gospel of John. And the overarching theme of this chapter is the bread of life, the Holy Eucharist, the source and summit of the Christian life. Christ packs 3 momentous lessons into this discourse on the Eucharist in today's Gospel passage. First, he points out that the mystery of faith, that no one can believe in him unless he is drawn by the Father. Faith in Jesus Christ supplies us with life's only dependable fuel. And yet faith in Christ is God's gift. No one can conjure it up on their own, as you might do in a chemistry lab. When we look at the small white host, no scientific test can prove that Jesus Christ is truly present there, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And yet we know that he is present. We have been given the gift of faith. This is why the priest says, after the consecration at each Mass, the mystery of faith. Second, this faith in Christ leads to eternal life. Later in the Gospel, Jesus tells us that eternal life consists in knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. In biblical language, knowing implies deep interpersonal intimacy, the kind of relationship we all yearn for. That we can have a relationship like that with God himself, who is more lovable, more beautiful than any other person is or could be, is the good news of Jesus Christ. God hasn't kept his distance from us sinners. He wants us to know him and share his life. Third, Jesus himself is the bread of this eternal life, its source and sustenance. Without bread, without food, physical life perishes. Without Jesus, without his flesh for the life of the world in the Eucharist, our life of intimate communion with God will perish. It's that simple, and it's that crucial. 11 times in this discourse, Jesus speaks of himself as the bread of life. He's really hoping that we will get the message, that it will sink in. The gift of faith gives us access to eternal life, and the Eucharist makes that life grow within us. It's helpful sometimes to hear again the words of the early church fathers about the Holy Eucharist. Ignatius of Antioch, who had been a disciple of the Apostle John, and he wrote a letter to the Smyrnians about AD 110, said, referring to those who hold heterodox opinions, he said, "They abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ, flesh which suffered for our sins and which the Father in his goodness raised up again." 40 years later, Justin Martyr wrote, "Not as common bread or common drink do we receive these, but since Jesus Christ, our Savior, was made incarnate by the Word of God and had both flesh and blood for our salvation, so too, as we have been taught, the food which has been made into the Eucharist by the Eucharistic prayer, set down by him, and by the change of which our blood and flesh is nourished, is both the flesh and the blood of that incarnated Jesus," unquote. We accept and we believe this on faith, but it is not a blind faith. God supports our faith in many ways. He knows that the culture of this fallen world is constantly trying to erode our faith. And so, in his wisdom and according to his providence, he sends us miracles, sometimes dramatic, to give our tired faith a turbo boost. The history of the church is full of Eucharistic miracles. Recorded miracles include hosts that survived fires, hosts that started to bleed during Mass, hosts that lost their appearance of bread and transformed into flesh. But some of the most remarkable signs God has given to us have to do with the Holy Eucharist itself. Throughout the centuries, there have been many saints, both men and women, who have lived for entire periods of their lives just on the Eucharist. They took no food or drink, but only received Holy Communion every day. St. Catherine of Siena was one of these, and so is Blessed Alexandrina da Costa from Portugal. But one of the most amazing cases was St. Nicholas of Fluy, who lived in Switzerland during the 1400s. He lived as a hermit, and for 19 years during that time, ate or drank absolutely nothing except Holy Communion. Even when he tried to eat normal food, he simply could not keep it down. Our Lord himself explained to Blessed Alexandrina da Costa why he gives this grace to some of his saints. "You are living by Eucharist alone," he told her, "because I want to prove to the world the power of the Eucharist and the power of my life in souls. Christ is the fullness of life and the meaning that we all hunger for, and the Eucharist is Christ's real presence. This is what our faith teaches us." Faith is connected to the Eucharist because it reveals Christ's presence to us, but it's also connected in another way. Physical food nourishes our bodies simply by the act of eating. Our digestive processes take over as soon as we swallow our food. We don't have to think about it. Our attitude or personal disposition doesn't help or hinder the digestion. This is not the case with the spiritual food of the Eucharist. First and foremost, we must receive Holy Communion worthily. That is, as we approach to receive the Eucharist, we should not have any serious sin on our soul that has not been confessed to a priest. The Church requires that you go to confession at least once a year or whenever you commit a serious sin. A good practice is to go to confession at least once a month. If you've not been to confession in over a year, you are not in a state of grace and you should not receive Holy Communion. You need to go to reconciliation. And also, if you are married, you must be in a valid marriage, one approved by the Church. If you are divorced and remarried without a decree of nullity, you should not receive Holy Communion. I implore you to see a priest and begin your process of reconciliation with the Church. And if we receive the Eucharist out of a routine, distracted frame of mind, you will not receive all the grace that God wants to give you. But if, on the other hand, we receive the Eucharist with the right dispositions, God's grace will have more room to act, strengthening our souls and making our spirits grow. Faith, a lively, profound, and solid faith, is part of this right disposition. As we pray before the tabernacle, for example, or as we come forward to receive Holy Communion, we should activate our faith, consciously stir it up. You might pray the prayer of preparation for Mass, which is found in the back of the missal in the pew. St. Ambrose's prayer is excellent. We should focus our attention as completely as possible on Jesus Christ, the living bread who has come down from heaven to be our spiritual food. And then immediately after receiving Holy Communion, we should enter a prayer of thanksgiving with the Lord in our hearts. This is why the Church invites us to have some time of silence after communion, so that we might activate our faith and spiritually digest the living bread that we have just received. And if this is hard, There is no need for any of us to be afraid. Remember, it is the Father who draws us to his Son. It is God who gives us this gift of faith. So if we need a boost in our faith, all we must do is ask for it, saying humbly and confidently, Lord, increase my faith so that your grace can bear more fruit in my life. Our Lord told us, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.